Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Hey, happy Easter. I'm glad that you're here today. Welcome to this 11 o'clock service at First Tulsa. How many of you would say that you are overcommitted? You have too many things on your calendar, too many things on your schedule, too many people wanting too many things from you. But would you just lift your hand if that's you, if you just have too much going on in life? Okay, keep them up there for a second. So if you see somebody next to you whose hand is not raised, you give them some of your responsibility, okay? You delegate that to them right now. I have a friend, and some of you are doing that right now, okay? I have a friend in California named Kevin Harney, and he's a pastor at a church in California. He's also an author, and he's written a book called No is a Beautiful Word. No is a beautiful word. And anytime you say yes to something, you're also saying no to something else. And so we need to say yes and no according to our priorities. Well, in this book, he tells a story. And this, I'm going to admit this is a little bit long, but this is well worth it, okay? So here's what my friend Kevin Harney writes. He said, some years ago, I had the privilege of playing at one of the most famous golf courses in the world, the Old Course at St. Andrews in Scotland. It happened to be a cold day in the low 40s. The wind was blowing 20 miles an hour, gusting up to 30. And because of the severe conditions, one of the golfers in my group decided not to play. But he had already hired a top-level professional caddy named Stewart, and he'd already paid the caddy fee and the tip. And so he told me and my friend that we could each use this amazing caddy for nine holes each. So we met Stewart on the first tee, and I knew right away he was an absolute pro. He did something I'd never experienced before. He walked over to my golf bag, took out my driver, looked me straight in the eye, and asked with a very cool Irish accent, which I will not try to replicate right now, although I really want to, what can you do with this driver? That's what Irish sounds like from a West Texan, right? What can you do with this driver? I told him how far I could hit it and the various shots I could make. He went on pulling every club from my bag, asking me questions of how I could hit each of them. Then he handed me my putter, said, we tee off in 10 minutes, go over there and practice putting for five. I was a little shocked at his directness, but I did as I was told. He was the pro. So when I came back to the first tee, Stewart handed me my 5-wood and said, hit as hard as you can toward that bridge. You'll think you're too far left, but the angle's perfect. He pointed to a bridge that's actually on the 18th hole. I did what he said, and he was spot on. Those of you who are golf lovers right now, your heart is racing, okay? Don't play golf yet. You're here with me right now, okay? Golf course will be there this afternoon. I did what I said. He's spot on. When we got to my ball, he handed me my pitching wedge and told me to hit it to the very front of the green. It'll bounce all the way back to the flag. And he was right again. I looked at this man and realized that he knew the golf course far better than I did. The conditions were vicious, but he understood the nuances of playing in the strong Scottish coastal wind in a way that I never would. So I decided for the first 9 holes, while he was my caddy, I would do exactly what I was told to do. I would not disagree, push back, say no to any of his suggestions. At that point, I trusted him more than I trusted myself. That's the line I really want you to hear. I trusted him more than I trusted myself. That day, my friend struggled in the cold and the wind, and I played the best 9 holes of my life. The conditions were challenging, but I said yes to every instruction. And when we made the turn, I was disappointed that Stewart was leaving me to carry my friend's clubs. So I walked to the 10th tee. My friend did something very kind. He said, you're shooting a great round, aren't you? I said, this is the lowest score I've ever shot for 9 holes. Best golf I ever played. He looked and said, you keep the caddy. I asked him if he was sure, and he held up his scorecard at his abysmal score. Yep, he was sure. So I got to keep Stewart. On the back nine, I continued saying yes to everything Stewart said. He handed me the clubs. He told me what shots to make. I never picked a club and never told him no, even in terrible conditions. It was the finest round of golf I ever played. So now we're not talking about golf this morning. I hope you've already caught the parallel to life. Wouldn't it be great if we had somebody to accompany us, to caddy us through life just like that? And every time we faced a big decision about where we go to school or where we go to work or what career path, that that this person would tell us where to land the ball. That every time we entered a relationship and we hit the first obstacle in a relationship, that this person would tell us whether to lay up or to shoot over the obstacles and to keep on going. Or this person, when weather gets rough, and by the way, it seems that weather is always rough, that this person will tell us what shots to make and when. Wouldn't it be great if there is somebody who would walk through us through life who we could trust more than what we trust ourselves? So Jesus had this ability of packing a lot of life into a very short window of time. He did this for 3 years with his disciples. He packed a whole lot into the window of 3 years. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Amen. Jesus did not come. That's all about religion. Jesus came to teach a revolution. That he's not out to make bad people good. He's out to make dead people alive. Jesus had this way of teaching. That when Jesus was in the room and he was speaking, the best word is a Latin word, gravitas. That there was a sense of the weight of God being present in the room. Jesus also had this ability that every life he touched, if he touched somebody's life, if he healed, he showed compassion and he changed the direction of a person's life. So Jesus packed a lot of life into a very short window of opportunity. Jesus also did that in the 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of 29 AD. On Friday, he was crucified. A lot happened on that cross. On Saturday, he was dead. Not much happened that day. But on Sunday, there began to be rumors of resurrection. And there's so much that happened on that first resurrection Sunday. There's so much that happened on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus crammed a whole lot of life into a very small window of opportunity. And for me, my favorite resurrection account is the road to Emmaus. So among Jesus' disciples, it seems that there were two that lived in this little town of Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were walking back home. So if you were to walk 7 miles today, it would be like walking from here to St. Francis Hospital. So that's a good piece, but most of us could make it that far. So they're making a long walk back home. The reason I like this resurrection appearance is for this reason. A road is a pretty good metaphor for life. I mean, don't we often talk about life being a journey? Okay. You see this in ancient literature. Homer's Odyssey. Odysseus taking 10 years after the Trojan Wars to make it back home to his wife Penelope. We see this, if you don't like ancient literature, maybe you like country music. May God have mercy on your soul. Okay. What did Willie Nelson sing? On the road again, on the road again. Just can't wait to get on the road again. If you sing a single line of that, I will kick you out of here this morning. Right? He didn't sing. Let me just say, you might think that was planned, that we've done that in the previous services. That did not happen this morning, and it will never happen again. Did you put him up to that? I love it. Yeah, Willie Nelson is not just talking about being on tour. He's talking about the life I love is making music with my friends. You know, road being a journey. Oh, and if we're talking about a road being a symbol for life or a journey being a symbol for life, how can we not talk about Star Trek? To boldly go where no one has gone before, okay? So this is a metaphor that we often use of life being this journey. That's why this is my favorite resurrection account, because Emmaus is our life. And here these two people are walking along, and just to be honest, they're discouraged and they're disappointed. In fact, as they're talking to one another, they're trying to reconcile how Jesus was going to be the one to restore all things, and now he is dead. They just can't figure that out in their mind. So these two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, discouraged when something unusual happens. There's a third person on the road. Now, I don't mean to spoil it for you, but this is the resurrected Christ who is going to come up and to walk with these disciples. And so I imagine it happens in a bend in the road, that these two are going around the horseshoe. And all of a sudden, as they get to one side of the horseshoe, they just happen to catch the glimpse of somebody else entering the first part of the horseshoe. And it's another traveler on the road. No big deal. A lot of people on the road that day. But they notice that this traveler is walking at a faster pace than they are. And he's closing that distance. He gets closer and closer. Pretty soon he's within earshot. Pretty soon they can hear his footsteps. And this third traveler comes up and joins the first two. Again, they're disciples of Jesus and they don't realize that it's him. We're not told why they don't recognize him, but just that they don't. So if you see a work of art of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, what you're likely to see is two people walking on the road and Jesus kind of standing off to the side. I don't think it happened that way. I think these two were walking along, and Jesus, being bold as Jesus often is, he just kind of stepped between the two of them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? You know, and starts walking between the two of them, and they're caught off guard. Who are you? Well, what are you talking about on the road? And we're talking about the things that have happened with Jesus. Really? Never heard of him. And these two say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who has not heard the things that happened? We had hoped that he was going to be the one to fix our life, but now he's dead. So 300 years before Jesus, when Alexander the Great was capturing and conquering most of the known world, when Persian kings would square off against each other and they would fight, they would wage war. And when one Persian king would back another into a corner and then he would kill that Persian king, he would give this exclamation. It was the victory cry. Shah Mat. The king Shah Mat is dead. You know what? We still say that today. If you play chess, at the end of the game, you say, Shah Mat, checkmate. These disciples could not reconcile. We thought Jesus would be king, and now he is dead. So let me just say this as clearly as I can. I think most of us are just overwhelmed by life. We are overwhelmed by the conflict that's happening in our families. We're overwhelmed by the crisis that's happening in our world. We're confused by the circumstances that are going on in the world around us. Life just seems to be very overwhelming. And most of us instinctively look to one place for the answers. We look within ourselves. We look in here trying to find out the answers to life. But what we discover, and if you haven't discovered this yet, you probably will, all that you find in here is confusion and despair and loneliness and fear. And what we really need is somebody that we can trust more than what we trust ourselves. And so as Jesus listens to them talk about, in fact, they're talking to Jesus about Jesus. Isn't that a bit of an irony? He says this, how slow you are and dull to get it. These are words of encouragement. Why don't you say this to somebody next to you? Say them to your boss tomorrow. How dull you are and how slow. So I used to collect baseball cards as a kid. One of my favorite cards here, this is Earl Weaver, who used to be the manager for the Baltimore Orioles back in the day. Every time I look through my baseball cards, I love my two sons. They always talk about the things they want when I'm dead. So I've already had a kid claim this card, all right? So this is Earl Weaver. Whenever an ump gave a call that he didn't like, Earl Weaver would run out to home plate. But this was in the day of Billy Martin, right? If you remember Billy Martin, he'd run out and he'd scream profanities at the umpire. Not Earl Weaver. He would run out to home plate, get in the umpire's face and say, are you ever going to get any better or is this it? Okay. I love that. Are you ever going to get any better or is this as good as it's ever going to be? That's essentially what Jesus says to these disciples. Are you ever going to get any better or is this it? How dull and how slow. You can look within yourself all day long, but you're never going to find the answers you're looking for. You need somebody that you can trust more than you trust yourself. And so he says, listen to me. You're slow, you're dull. Didn't you realize, now listen to these words, didn't you realize the Messiah would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Here is the first telling that we have from Jesus about the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to restore our relationship with God. It still surprises me that within a church, sometimes people don't hear this, that we think the gospel is about what we have to do to restore our relationship with God. Let me just take that off the table. There is nothing you can do to restore your relationship with God. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done to restore our relationship with God. And so when he puts that into words, he pretty much boils it down to two things: suffering and glory. Didn't you realize that the Messiah would have to suffer? So I wish I could show you a painting this morning, or some of the artwork, of a man named Chuck Close. Chuck Close, when he paints these large portraits of his friends. He only paints his friends. And they're huge 20 by 20 canvases. These things are massive. Okay, they hang in museums and in art exhibitions all over the world. So what happened a few years ago, Chuck Close was stricken with partial paralysis. And now he can no longer paint with his hand. But what he does is he straps a paintbrush to his wrist. And in agonizing movements, he still paints portraits of his friends. But guess what? Since that partial paralysis, his artwork has done this in price. Why? Because it's the pain that makes the portrait more profound. It makes it more meaningful. And so in the crucifixion, God has given us a detailed portrait of what his love looks like. Everything. From the nails to the crown to the spear, everything. He has painted us a clear portrait through the suffering. But it's not just the Messiah suffering. He would also enter his glory. Now, this is an allusion to the resurrection that the disciples were about to experience and about to discover. For those of you who are parents, or you don't even have to be parents, you just have to love somebody to have felt this. But I think parents feel it in a different way. Has your child ever been sick? It could be a cold. It could be the flu. It could be leukemia. And you say as a parent, if I could take the illness, I would, like that. You know what I think that is? That's the God instinct in us. Because that's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. And that's the glory that the separation from God that we deserved. God said, if I could take it on myself. Jesus said, if I could take this on myself, I would. And because he's God, he did. And he took that. And that suffering is also his glory. Do you see that he is the one that qualifies as the one on the road of life who we can trust more than we trust ourselves? So here's how the story ends. They're listening to Jesus now talk about Jesus, the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. They get to Emmaus, and they decide to go in and sit down for a meal. And this third traveler, who they still don't recognize as Jesus, by the way, I have to stop here. I think it's really cool in this Emmaus story that you can walk with Jesus and sometimes not notice. That Jesus can be right there walking beside you, and you're not fully aware of it at the moment. You will be later. So these two invite Jesus to come and share a meal with them. And it seems that Jesus was pretending to go on further, but he went into the house in Emmaus and he happened to have bread. So he took out the bread. And here's what the scripture says. And all of this is in Luke 24. I would encourage you to read it today for yourself. It says, when he took out the bread and broke it, they recognized him. Now, we don't know exactly why they didn't recognize Jesus until that moment. But here's my feel. Here's what I believe. I believe when Jesus took out the bread and he broke it, what did they see on the back of his hands? They probably saw a nail scar here and a nail scar here. And they went from the wounds to the face and they suddenly recognized fully who he was. You know what? Sometimes we see Jesus the clearest when we are in a moment of suffering. When we suffer, we see him. But also when we see him through the agony of the cross, that's where we recognize the love of God in Jesus Christ. So here's the really good news. What we need is more than a guide. I mean, we do need somebody down the road of life who we trust more than we trust ourselves. We need a guide, but we need more than that. I believe we need a God. We need a God who will walk with us, not only through this life, but through all eternity to come. And let me take a phrase that we use in our Christian subculture and turn it on its head for just a moment. Because we often talk about, when we talk about Jesus being God, we say, I want to invite Jesus into my life. Now, nothing wrong with using that phrase, but it tends to go toward compartmentalizing. I'm going to let Jesus in my life, but only in this one section over here. Can I turn that on its head? That what we really need is not to invite Jesus into my life. What we need is to realize that Jesus has invited me into His life. And when I come into His life, then I have not only a guide, I have a God who I can trust more than what I can trust myself. So Julie DeRossi was 44 years old when a drunk driver ran a stop sign, careened into her car, and killed her, a 44-year-old mother. She was an organ donor. And so I don't know how else to put it, but just to say it, but 35 pieces of her body went out to help other people, including a National Football League quarterback named Carson Palmer. In 2006, Carson Palmer suffered an injury in his knee that should have been career-ending, but because Julie DeRoss, some of her tendons were used to implant into his knee, he recovered and he went on to a career. And he said, the thought of the parts of a dead person being on the inside of me, it's more than my mind can grasp. And it's almost as though when I run out on the field, Julie DeRossi's running out with me. She's there. You see that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive by taking our lives that are dead apart from Him and transplanting that into the body of Christ. And that we have in Him a guide, we have in Him a God, we have through the suffering and the resurrection of Christ, we have someone in life who we can trust more than we trust ourselves. And so I've been asking a question for the last 7 weeks. Every Sunday I've been asking the same question, are you ready to rely on Jesus? And again, it surprises me that even in a church we still think it's about what I need to do to restore my relationship with God. There's nothing we can do. Jesus has done it through His suffering and His glory. And it's when we rely on Jesus that He forgives us of our past and we permit Him to lead us into the future, wherever your road will lead. Hey, whether you just teed off in life, whether you've made the turn of middle age, or whether you're on the 17th or 18th hole, there's somebody who you can trust more than yourself to walk with you through this journey of life. And all we need to do is say, yes. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together, please. Jesus, I'm grateful for that picture of Emmaus, that none of us have to be on the road alone except by our own choosing. So may we allow You to be our guide and our God, that through Your suffering and Your glory, Your death and resurrection, that we have the hope of new life. I'm just going to ask the question again. Are you ready to rely on Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your past and allow Him to lead your future? In the silent part of your heart, you just may be ready to say yes. You've looked into yourself for answers long enough and it's empty. And you need a yes moment. Somebody you can trust more than you trust yourself. Jesus, I pray that every day we would put our trust in You. That we would say yes to You being our Lord, our leader, our forgiver, our friend. It's in Your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.